Well, today we're in week number 7 of our series in Romans, and this is a very fascinating passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through the end of the chapter, and then chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 13. I'm not going to take time to read all of that. I'm going to read selective verses, but I encourage you to read all of it. To give you a quick summation of what Paul is talking about in this passage, first of all, he starts in Romans chapter 12 talking about how sin came into the earth because of Adam and Eve's sin. That's how sin was born on planet earth, and from there it grew like a seed planted in the ground. And the harvest of sin has been great through the centuries and the millennia since Adam and Eve walked the planet in the Garden of Eden. And now sin has dominated this world, and it's getting worse. The Bible tells us that in the last days, sin will run rampant, and there will be people who are doing exactly what they're doing today. They're going to be considering the things that are good and right as abnormal and bad, and vice versa. And that's exactly what's happening in our world today. And when you move through chapter 5, as you get through the rest of there, you begin to realize the comparison of sin to the gift of salvation. The sin was the thing that damaged mankind, and the plan of salvation, as he spoke of, and we got some of that in our previous sermons and earlier parts of Romans, as he talked about justification by faith, and as he talked about faith without works after you're justified is dead. If you had enough faith to accept Christ, you got saved. But if you don't have anything that shows it after that, then something's wrong. You missed something. In other words, you got the Lord. Now you do something with it. But what happens is during the walk with Christ, this is what he's talking about in this passage. We drift away. We do things we don't want to do, but we end up doing it. And he talks about how all of that is important to man. But we get to chapter 6, and that's where we're going to focus the message today. I'm going to read a couple of emphasis verses from chapter 6, and I'm skipping around, so bear with me. This will help us to get an idea of what we're talking about in the message today. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that God's grace may abound? I love this phrase in the King James. God forbid. God forbid. In other words, I'm saved and I'm walking with Christ. Shall I continue to sin because God's grace is going to forgive me anyway? God forbid. I want to break away just for a second to mention something that needs to be mentioned here. It's something that is called cheap grace. And a lot of churches in America these days teach cheap grace. Now let me tell you what cheap grace is. Cheap grace is defined as the grace of God that covers all of your sins, past, present, and future. When you hear that terminology lined up with God's grace forgives sin, past, present, and future, there's your first red flag. The truth is, God's grace will forgive sins, past, present, and future. But you are still accountable every time you commit a sin. You all right with that? The Bible says it very clearly. When you commit a sin, it's no excuse to do it again and again and again and again, and to use that as a springboard to dive deeper into another kind of sin, sort of like alcohol. You know, somebody says, well, I can take a little drink. It's not going to hurt me a bit. And that little drink turns into another drink and another drink and another drink. And pretty soon, that person has become dependent on alcohol, an alcoholic, we call it. Well, you know what? That's what sin does. It's the same thing. You commit a sin and it hurts and you think, wow, I shouldn't have done that. And you feel all guilty about it and you repent. But then you turn around and do it again. And you notice the second time it doesn't hurt quite so bad. you get over it a little bit quicker. You go ahead and repent and just think, well, okay, I won't do that. And then the third time, you say, well, you know what? I got by with it the first time. Why can't I just do it again? All I got to do is repent. You see where that's going? Not too long from now, you're not only committing that sin over and over and over again without repenting, you've gone deeper. Like alcohol, you start with a beer and you drink it, and you get further and you get into hard liquor before it's over with. Well, sin does that too. You start out with a little bitty white lie and you end up in the deepest, darkest place a human being can imagine. Sin. Verse 3, we're going to skip to verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Now we get to the crux of the message. I'm going to skip from here to our text verse, which you'll see on the screen, from Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. From another of Paul's epistles in Galatians, he is summing up this whole passage in a single verse. Everything we're talking about here is summed up in this verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, and now I live in Him. The Apostle Paul's definition of Christianity through all of his writings in the New Testament was this: being buried with Christ and raised to new life by His resurrection. That's the definition. But you gotta die before you can live. Okay, how do you die before you die? Well, how are you born after you're born? The Bible tells us both. First of all, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, confused, turned around and he said, Master, what do you mean? Do you mean that I've got to enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Surely that's not what you meant. And the Lord said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, what does born of water mean? That's a physical birth. You know that an infant, before he's born, scientists today call him a fetus, it's a human being, is surrounded by a big pocket of water. And when that child is physically born, that water comes out with a baby. And that baby, for the first time, is exposed to air. And for the first time, that baby takes a breath. Sometimes the doctor has to whack it on the bottom to get it to breathe. But that baby takes a breath and cries. That's how you know that baby is healthy. Wow. The gift of life. You got to be born again. You know what? Being spiritually born is almost as painful and almost as joyful as the first time. You know what I mean? Think about that. Let that soak in like water in a sponge. Let that soak in. When you got saved, you gave up something. What did you give up? Your old lifestyle. You gave up sin. You pledged your heart and life to God. And you said, Lord, I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to try my best to live for You. And God knew what you meant when you said, Lord, I love You and I'm going to follow You. He knew what you meant. God knows you're not perfect. And God knows you'd have some struggles. That's why grace is ours. That's why when you're walking down the road of life and you stumble and commit a sin and you fall and you die before you even have a chance to think about what you just did, that's why you're still going to heaven. It's called grace. That's why you're not hanging over hell by a thread and God daring you to sin so He can cut that thread and let you drop into hell. That's not what salvation and walking with the Lord's about at all. It's about a relationship with Christ from an imperfect, sinful body and a soul that loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the scriptures say. But knowing that body is not going to be perfect, but that soul feels it. You know that conscience? You know, that's your soul talking to you. When that conscience speaks to you, that's coming from your soul. It's coming from that part of you that's eternal, that part that knows that when this body dies, that soul will live on, either in heaven or hell. And that's the part that you naturally begin to think about the Lord with. But that body was cursed with sin by Adam, and your flesh is warring against your spirit, as the scriptures say. Well, that is the crux, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, people get afraid when you say that. People get to thinking about, what does that mean? Am I going to have to be whipped and beaten and hung on a cross? Well, maybe not in those details, but let me tell you something. And the more wicked the world gets, the more strong what I'm about to say is going to be in our lives. The more sin dominates the world, the more problems. That's a light word to describe what I'm thinking, but it's a good word. But the more problems a Christian's going to have. You know, we've talked about that in discussions among ourselves. We've talked about how the government is clamping down and changing this and changing that. Now the American Psychiatric Association has decided that transgender is normal. Not many years ago, that same association said that it was a mental disorder. I'm quoting from them. But now it's normal. Once upon a time, not many years ago, a man dressed as a woman didn't compete in women's athletics, but now they do. I've often wondered why we don't think about the fact that man, because of the evolution of society and culture and the changes made from New Testament days until now, where in the New Testament days, in the Roman Empire especially, women, wives, were considered property. And because they were considered property, they were under the control of their husband. And we begin to think that because of that culture, that man has to dominate a woman. I wonder how much transgenderism is a man's way of saying, I can't beat men, but I could beat women, and I'll dominate women once again in athletics. Nobody mentions that. I wonder why. Let that soak in a little bit. You see, the point is that sin, when it dominates, will do that completely. It will dominate you completely. Paul's thought of chapter 6, verse 4 was that our baptism, pictured in the spiritual union we have with Christ through his death and resurrection, with a practical result that we might now walk in newness of life. That's the whole point. The whole point of Christianity is that we walk in newness of life. Now, if the newness of life gets old, then our relationship with God has gone stale. Your relationship with God will never go stale as long as you walk in newness of life. It's not like buying a new car. Don't you like that new car smell when you first buy a new car? You get in there and boy, it just has that fresh kind of smell, but it doesn't take long. That car begins to have a different odor. You know, all the stuff we brought into that car, some of it stays. You know, some of the stuff we drop in the carpets and get on the seats and all into the car, it begins to stay in the car and it's closed up with the windows rolled up and that odor can't get out. That's sort of what happens when you let sin enter into your life. It'll cause that new car smell to get stale. It'll cause that soul and that body to get stale in your relationship with Christ. Verses 6 and 7, Paul is expounding on the first half of verse 5. So let's look at that together. Verse 5, he said, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Well, now in verses 6 and 7, which say, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Well, verses 6 and 7 are talking about the first half of 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," you see, if we've been united with Christ in his death, then other things will happen. But that's the first step. It's got to happen. If we could say we've become united with or crucified with Christ, that's where that term came from that Paul used in Galatians. He said it here, but in a different terminology. The exact same thing. We are crucified with Christ. And the last part of verse 5, "And we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Because you're crucified with Christ, you're also resurrected with Christ. We're coming up on Resurrection Day a couple of weeks from now. And on Resurrection Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate new life. Not new life brought by fertility gods, but new life brought by Christ to mankind through the resurrection. Now, just days before, now we celebrate Good Friday on Friday. But the truth is, with Christ being in the tomb 3 days and three nights, when you look at Jewish days, his crucifixion was actually on Thursday. That was the first day. Sunday morning, he was resurrected at dawn, which is the beginning of the Jewish day. 3 days and three nights. Thursday is the actual date of crucifixion, if you want to study it together. Part of that was changed in the Roman Empire when one of the Caesars decided about 400 AD to combine Passover and Ishtar. Ishtar is a pagan holiday that celebrates the goddess of fertility. And I can share a lot of things with you, and maybe I will in the next couple of weeks in our messages. But the fact of the matter is, we don't celebrate Ishtar. We celebrate resurrection. Somebody said, "You don't use the word Easter anymore." And I said, "No, I don't. I stopped using Easter about 12 years ago." And the reason for that was because I learned what Easter is. Easter is an American derivative of Ishtar. That's the root word and the source word for the word Easter. And that's why I don't do bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and dying Easter eggs especially. And you say, "Well, that kind of makes you a fuddy-duddy, doesn't it?" No, it does not. What it does is it makes me a resurrected saint of God that knows the Lord and knows how to celebrate God's holiday, even if we do celebrate it on the wrong day of the year. But that's okay. We celebrate Christmas on the wrong day of the year. So, it's not about the date as much as it is about who we celebrate. Now, all of that, I said all of that for a reason. And that was to tell you that because of the resurrection, that's why we celebrate. But you personally don't have resurrection of your soul until you have death of your soul. Your soul has to die to sin. Now let's let that soak in a little bit. When a human being dies, that means first their heart stops. That means blood is not pumped to the body. And over the period of just a very short time, the organs begin to die and the brain dies because there is no oxygen reaching those organs. When a death occurs and a body is completely dead, there's no feeling, there's no response, there's no movement. In most cases, there are some things called spontaneous contractions that happen after death. I heard an amusing story one time about a fellow that was going to be an undertaker, and he went to school, and he got all the training, and he was at his job, and it was like the second day on the job. And this person, I believe it was a woman who had died, had been sitting up for years. She couldn't lay down and sleep. She had to sit up 24 hours a day. And because of that, her muscles in her midsection were kind of shaped that way. And they laid her out on the table and got ready to embalm her. And as he turned around and looked, that body sat straight up on the table. And the story is told that he lit out the back door and never set foot in the funeral home to do an embalming job again. I think I'd probably feel the same way, wouldn't you? Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about when we talk about dying to sin. What that means is giving it up. You know, if a person becomes an alcoholic, they have to die to alcoholism in order to stop it. Do you know that an alcoholic will promise you over and over and over and over, I never drink again, I'll never do it again, I can stop anytime I want to stop. You've heard all of that from alcoholics, haven't you? If you haven't heard it from them, you've heard it about them. Because it's true. They're physically addicted to it. It becomes a physical addiction. It's not mental totally at that point. Now, the mentality for wanting that booze stays on. Do you know why I'm telling you all this? Because that's exactly what the Bible means when it talks about dying to sin. You know, people, I hear this every day as a pastor. I visit with somebody and I ask them, we'd love to have you in church on Sunday. Oh, I'll be there. I'll be there. The FBI can't find them on Sunday morning. Hiding in a cave somewhere because they don't want to show up at church. And if they see the preacher's car drive up in the yard, buddy, they're out the back door. And if they don't have a back door, they're climbing out the window. You know what I mean? Why is it that people who are steeped in sin are like alcoholics who are steeped in alcoholism? It's because it's the same kind of thing. It's because you have to die to it if you're going to separate from it. Write that down, stick it on your refrigerator. You got to die to it if you're going to separate from it. As long as it's alive in you, you haven't licked it. Now, is it possible for an alcoholic who is not cured of alcoholism to be saved? Yes. What happens when they fall off the wagon? Are they still saved? Yes, if they repent. I've known people, and one famous person, who fought with alcoholism for a couple of decades. He's in heaven now. You know his name when I say it. He's a country artist who started singing gospel music at the latter part of his career after he got things right with the Lord. His name was Glenn Campbell. Anybody ever heard of Glenn? You know, we think about all those great country songs, but you know, he did a bunch of really good gospel songs. I play almost everything he's got that's gospel at the radio station. Did you know Try a Little Kindness was originally written as a gospel song? It was released as a country song, and it went all the way to the top on the country charts, but it also went to the top of the charts on Southern Gospel. Do you know that? Went all the way number one in Southern Gospel, singing news chart, same year. Amazing. Glenn Campbell struggled with alcoholism. In fact, if you read up on his life, you find there were times he got busted for DUI. And there were people during that time that were saying, well, he's just a hypocrite. And a lot of people thought he was. But later in his life, after he got Alzheimer's, his wife started talking about that period of time. And she said, if I ever saw a man struggling to serve the Lord and falling on his face and getting up and doing it again, it was Glenn. Oh, wow. Let me tell you something. You can stumble and fall as a Christian. But whether you succeed or not depends on whether you get up or not. And it depends on you. If you die to that sin, eventually it will die out in your heart. You know, the last, I guess it was 10 years of Glenn's life, he never took a drink. He wouldn't drink socially. He wouldn't touch it. If everybody and their brother was drinking, he wouldn't touch it. That's a great testimony. You know, Russ Taff, the Christian artist, was an alcoholic. His father, a Pentecostal preacher, was an alcoholic. If you haven't seen his documentary on his life called I Still Believe with Russ Taff, there's two different films by that name, so be sure if you get it, you get the one that's Russ Taff. Get that and watch it. He opens his heart up and shares what happened to him and how people around him loved him and tried to help him and refused to let him go on stage when he'd been drinking backstage. Yeah, he was singing gospel music and drinking, but he was doing it secretly unless you happened to catch him or he had had a little too much. He shared about how God got a hold of him and how he never quit. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to die to something, sometimes you have to really fight it to die. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? That's what I'm talking about. Are you getting the picture? Be crucified with Christ. Crucify your sin. And even when you stumble and fall back into it, don't quit. What would it have been like if that song came true? When Christ was being crucified, the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. What if he'd have done that? Well, you and I would be in hell today or facing it when we die. And you think this world is bad off right now? Imagine what would have happened if Christ had failed at his mission. Imagine how bad it would be then. What I'm telling you is there is victory over sin, but you have to be crucified in order to find it. Crucify your sin. To overcome sin, you know that you're totally identified with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. 6:5, the latter part, and chapter 8, verse 10 are going to talk about that. And that's where we look back to our text verse. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. During the early days, as the book of Romans was originally being disseminated among the Roman Messianic Jews and the Gentiles, false teachers were going about telling the churches that faith in Christ wasn't enough. In order to be saved, they said, believers had to be circumcised and they had to become Jewish and follow all the Jewish customs. Only then could they be holy right with God. Now, we've learned as we've studied since then and as you study the rest of Pauline's epistles and you study other writings in the New Testament and the Old Testament, first of all, that he didn't mean by that we should, as Christians, abolish all the Jewish teachings and professions. That's what I was trying to get out. They got hung up. The point is that each of us as Christians should remember that the New Testament law came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to replace it, not to abolish it. There are churches, denominations that don't call themselves denominations, that say that the Old Testament is null and void. They believe the earth is millions and billions of years old rather than the Genesis account of creation. Some of them even believe in evolution. Let me tell you, folks, if you believe in those man-made theories and you reject God's Word, you cannot believe that God is who He said He is. And if you don't believe that God is who He said He is, the Bible says you didn't get saved. In order to accept Christ, you have to believe that He is who He says He is. That's the prerequisite before you can be justified. Now, being crucified with Christ means we're no longer under the penalty of the law. Now, what does that mean? That means the penalty for the law has been abolished when we're forgiven of those sins. Oh, isn't that great? That means that those sins, when you repented of them, no matter what it was. You know what? Somebody said, well, can you be forgiven for murdering someone? I said, sure you can. But that person's just as dead as they were before you were forgiven. And when you get to heaven, that person will still be just as dead as they were when you killed them. And if that person was a Christian and they went to heaven, they're going to welcome you there. And if not, and you end up in hell with them, you better watch out. They're going to be chasing you all over hell, trying to get back at you because they don't forgive. You get the picture? That's what this is about. Being crucified with Christ means that the penalty of the law has been lifted from the sins we've committed and repented of. That simple. And as I said, God's grace will cover you. If you stumble and fall, you're not going to go to hell just because you stumbled and fall. I want to wrap it up today. Warren Wiersbe, well-known Bible teacher and preacher, once gave this illustration. He said, when she was young, Victoria, the future queen of England, was shielded from that fact so that the knowledge of it would not spoil her as she grew up. When her teacher finally did let her discover for herself that she would one day rule as queen, Victoria's response was, "Then I will be good." Her life from that point was controlled by her future position. She should be the queen, so she acted like a queen should act before she became the queen. Anybody see a correlation there? We know that our ultimate destiny is to be a citizen of heaven when we leave this world. Why shouldn't we be acting like we know we're going to live there and start living like that right now? Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it, Matthew 10:39. It was Billy Graham who said, if you want a change in your life, if you want forgiveness and peace and joy that you've never known before, God demands total surrender. He becomes the Lord and ruler of your life. And total means total. Most of us struggle with unconditional surrender. Yet once the decision is reached to do it, the leap of faith is made. And God, once He is accepted at His word, and we're forgiven and reconciled by His grace, there's only one question remaining for people to ask. Why did I ever wait so long? Dear Lord, I surrender my old self to You. I trust You to make me new. Let that be our prayer.
When I look back at what I thought was living, I'm amazed at the price I chose to pay. And to think I ignored what really mattered, 'cause I thought the sacrifice would be too great. When I finally reached the point of giving in, I found the cross was calling even then. I count as lost, and with a
There's no greater sacrifice. For I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live, and I will offer all I have, so that His cross is not in vain. Dying is truly gain, for I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live,
not I, but Christ that lives within me.
His cross will never ask for more than I can give,
for it's not my strength.
Listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website joychristianradio.com and click on podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.